My name is Paul, and I am one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance. And it is my privilege to share with you what God has been teaching me through this passage all week. This message is really a continuation of what Pastor Mark taught on last week, highlighting heaven. And I thought it might be helpful for us to hear from some up-and-coming theologians about this grand topic of heaven. Let's take a look.
Last thing I can tell you about heaven.
Cute kids. Oh. Many of us have dreamed of what heaven will be like. Perhaps it's some of the sentiments that the children offered up in this video. I know it doesn't look like it, but I like to eat good food. And I often wonder what kind of food we will be partaking in heaven. Perhaps some of you have thought about the beauty of heaven. Or others, the activities and exploration of heaven. And for all of us, I'm sure we're looking forward to reuniting with loved ones. But I also believe that there are some of you in this room who have not really given much thought to heaven at all. I mean, it seems irrelevant for today. It's far off. And frankly, a little boring. I mean, white robes, sitting on a cloud, playing a harp? No, thank you. Of course, that's not the biblical picture of heaven and the new earth. But it's often the picture that comes to mind, boredom. So on one hand, we can end up with an escapist hope, where the present reality is simply met with pessimism. There's no real work or change to be had in this life. Or on the other hand, we could end up with a disillusioned hope, which turns us into practical atheists, where this world becomes our only hope, and we're not really looking forward to what's ahead. Both of these extremes results in us living our lives in a way that God did not intend. So what is our hope? What are we journeying towards? Last week we learned from Pastor Mark that heaven is a place, a city set apart for God. We learned that heaven is about a people fully present and receptive to God's love. And we learned that heaven is about God's presence. This week, we will be further unpacking these themes and ask the following question. How can we align our lives in the present to the future hope we have? Revelation 21, verse 15 through chapter 22, verse 5, shows us how we can align our lives in the present to the future hope that we have. So before we get into the text, let me pray for us. God, I come with no resources on my own, but I come knowing that you are the living God and the one who still speaks to us today. And we thank you that when you speak, your promises are sure. We ask that you would open our eyes to see you in this text. Open our hearts to receive you. Empower our hands and feet to follow after you. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So returning to our question, how can we align our lives in the present to the future hope that we have? By number one, by looking to the beautiful city while letting Jesus beautify our hearts. Let's look at our passage. Starting in verse 15. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Now, the first thing that I notice about this passage is that it is a city of immense beauty, splendor, lacking in nothing. From the foundation to the walls to the gates, yes, even to the very pavement, everything is adorned in beauty and glory. The second observation is that the numeric theme of 12 dominates this passage. 12,000 stadia in length, width, and height, 144 cubits, 12 foundations, 12 gates, 12 pearls. You get the point here. 12 symbolizes the number, symbolizes the people of God. There were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles representing the church. This constant repetition of 12 throughout this passage is highlighting that God's promise to his people are now being made complete. The third observation about this passage is that the measurements of this city form a cube. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a cube-shaped city. I haven't. It's a very strange structure, not a very practical structure. But like most of Revelation, this imagery is symbolic. The other place that we see a cube structure in relation to God's presence is in Solomon's temple. The Holy of Holies was cube-shaped. The temple was the place God's presence dwelt in Israel. And the temple had various sections. And the further you ventured into the temple, the increasing measure of holiness. The Holy of Holies was the place where God's presence resided. So John borrows this imagery and shows us that the city of God, heaven coming down upon the earth, is now the place where God's presence resides in his fullness. And what makes this description so remarkable is that this is the new Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem, historic city of conflict, destruction, characterized by the unfaithfulness of God's people. This is the city that is now restored, adorned in beauty, and a perfect dwelling place for God and his people. What makes this passage come alive to us today is when we look back at verses 9 and 10. Let me read it for you. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. The bride that is the wife of the Lamb are always associated with the people of God. And so when the angel shows John the bride, what he actually sees is the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. The heavenly city was not merely a beautiful place that was coming down, but it was also meant to be a portrait of the people of God. The old Jerusalem, a portrait of a people who are broken in constant affliction, often marked by unfaithfulness, is now made new in the new Jerusalem. A portrait of a people restored, beautified, fit for the dwelling of God Most High. So how does this beautiful city, future city, relate to the way I live today? The beautiful city, the promises of God being fulfilled was not just about a place, but about a transformed people. And so this passage is really about our hearts. And the truth about my heart is it's in need of some serious renovation. The transformation from the broken Jerusalem to the beautified Jerusalem is what needs to happen in my heart. The beautiful city of God that comes down needs to come down into my life. I love the illustration Pastor Brendan shared as we were renovating our church in the upper room. He shares this: God, Jesus comes into our hearts and renovates it. He takes the old bad stuff out and puts in a beautiful new space where he can dwell in you through your faith in him. Now, if you've ever done any renos, they always take a little longer than you think they will. You often find more rotten things as you tear back the drywall. And third, they go much better with the help of a number of people. The beautiful city of God is not meant as a place of escape from the world, but rather the city of God is a picture of a transformed world, a transformed people of God. So how is your heart before God? Are there parts of your life that are hidden before him? Is sin taken seriously in your life? One thing that I really don't enjoy is when God starts renovating my heart, starts ripping things, bringing things into the light. Accountability has been a difficult but necessary practice in my life. And by God's grace, he allows me to share my failures, my sins, my shortcomings, asking for prayer and for help. While it's difficult, there is so much freedom when we live with an open heart before God. And the amazing thing about God is that we don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to him. We come to him as we are. With our ugly, sin-stained hearts, we come to him. But the amazing thing about God is he doesn't leave us as we are. Jesus is in the business of beautifying and renovating our hearts. So how can we align our lives in the presence of the future hope we have? Look to the beautiful city while letting Jesus beautify our hearts. The second way that we can practice this is to look to the city of light while living in the light of Jesus. Let's continue in verses 22 through 27. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who has done what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The first detail that jumps out of this passage is that John does not see a temple. After all, that was the central feature of Jerusalem. As mentioned earlier, the core function of the temple was about the presence of God. So what John is communicating here is that there is no need for a physical temple anymore, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are now fully present in this city. The theme of temple and presence are seen throughout the scriptures. The Garden of Eden was the first temple where God and humanity were united. Then we see the development of the tabernacle and God's presence with his people in the wilderness. And as the people of God become established in Israel, we see God's presence in the temple. But as you know the story, Israel continually rebels against God. And we see in the prophet Ezekiel, the glory of God departs from the temple. But what we see in the new, but what we see is that Jesus himself in the New Testament, in John 1, is the very tabernacle of God. He made his dwelling place among us, the presence of God in Jesus. And then we see Paul writing to the church in the book of Corinthians that the church is now the temple, the living temple, the presence of God. And so now we see the New Jerusalem is the place where God's presence is fully made manifest on the earth. So the fulfillment of temple and God's presence is now made complete. There is no need for a physical temple because the presence of God has completely permeated this city. The second observation linked to the absence of the temple is that there is no need of light from the sun or the moon because the glory of God gives it light. The imagery of light is also significant throughout the scriptures. Light is used as a metaphor for life, salvation, and the presence of God. Whereas darkness symbolized chaos, the powers of evil and death. For John, light is the revelation of God's love in Jesus Christ. Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." He has come to reveal who God is to all people so that those believing in him will no longer be in darkness. In the city of light, the reign of darkness is now completely overturned and defeated. The third observation in this passage is that all nations are walking in the light of the Lamb. This is a portrait of reconciliation. There is no more division. There is peace among the nations. What we see in the old Jerusalem is that nations come in to plunder and steal. But in the New Jerusalem, we see that the nations are coming in to bring splendor and worship. Every tribe and tongue and nation are participating in worship together. And the gates of heaven are open, symbolizing there is no threat of danger and no presence of evil to be afraid of anymore. But only those who, but the only ones who enter the city are the ones whose names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. The city is for those who have given their allegiance to the Lamb. The city of light is for those who have believed in the light of the world. So as we look to this city of light and the fullness of God's presence, we recognize that this passage is calling us to live in God's light today. The city of light is anticipating intimate fellowship with God and with one another in every facet of life. And that fellowship begins with knowing the Lamb. We live in a world of conflicting nations, fractured societies, and broken relationships. The solution is not more education. The solution isn't merely more human effort. The solution is the light of Jesus piercing through the darkness, starting with our hearts. The first step is to believe in Jesus as the light of the world. John 8:12, when Jesus again spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The second step is a life journey of walking as children of light. Ephesians 5:8 through 9 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." As the old saying goes, it's easy to talk the talk, but it's much harder to walk the walk. It's not in the plan of Jesus to have closet Christians. It's not in the plan of Jesus to have passive spectators, but active participants in his kingdom work. In Matthew 5:14 through 16, Jesus teaches his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." As followers of the light, Jesus calls us to shine his light of love, whether that's across the street or across the sea. We are called to shine the light of his love wherever we are and wherever we go, in any occasion or opportunity, no matter how inconvenient or strange it may seem. One of the strangest times that I had got the opportunity to share the light of Jesus was working at Starbucks. I had been praying to God for opportunities to share my faith. And so during rush hour, I was just making a latte for a customer. And all of a sudden, a coworker asked me, "Hey, Paul, what do you think about heaven?" I'm like, we're in the middle of rush hour. I'm like, "All right, God, I prayed for this. Here we go." And so I was able to share a little bit about the hope that we have in Jesus. It comes at strange times, strange opportunities, but we are called to be the light. And I know it's not always easy. There are times where I had the opportunity to share my faith, but I didn't say anything because I was too afraid. And I'm so proud of our youth in our church who have started Alpha in their schools. They live with so much pressure to fit in, but instead they're making a stand for Jesus, shining a light in where they are. The city of light is not merely a place we can look forward to, but a reality that we seek to live out today. This is what Jesus prayed: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So how can we align our lives in the present to the future hope we have? Look to the beautified city while letting Jesus beautify our hearts. Look to the city of light while living in the light of Jesus. And third, look to paradise while longing for the presence of Jesus. Let's continue on in our passage, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." These verses serve as a beautiful bookend to the scriptures. In Genesis, we begin with a paradise in the garden, where God and humanity dwelt in perfect fellowship and harmony. And in this passage in Revelation, we end with a paradise in the city, where God and restored humanity dwell in perfect fellowship forever. And so we see different provisions. We see, number one, the provision of life. There is the river of water, the water of life. And on each side of the river stands the tree of life. This life flows from the throne of God and symbolizes the life God has and the life God is. In ancient cities, the source of water was extremely important to the life of a city. And so John gives us a picture that our every thirst, our every need is met from the ever-flowing river of God. Adam and Eve lost access to the tree of life due to eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Daryl Johnson comments that it was the type of knowledge that makes us independent from God. And after acquiring such knowledge, they suffered the consequences. So God in his mercy blocked access to the tree of life so that humanity would not live separated from God forever. However, in this new city, access is granted to the tree of life, and we no longer have to live independently from God. The second provision we see is the provision of healing. The eating of the forbidden fruit brought upon the curse, whereas the eating of the tree of life brings upon healing and restoration. The healing leaves portray the absence of physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual want. The life that is to come is one of abundance for every need. This is further underscored by the statement that there is no more curse. Humanity's disobedience led to separation between God. It led to a broken humanity, both individually and relationally. It led to a fractured creation. It led to the entrance of evil, death, and decay. But in the Paradise City, the curse is reversed. So we see the provision of life. We see the provision of healing. And those are truly things to look forward to. But the greatest provision in this passage is that we will see the face of God. Is this not the deepest human longing? To see God as he is. To know him and be known by him. In the new city, our faith will be made sight. We shall see the one that we love. So what makes the new heavens and the new earth heaven? Is it the end of violence, disease, hunger, pain, brokenness, and death? Is it the life, healing, and reconciliation to come? Is it the eternal activity and adventure? Is it the beautiful place of rest? While heaven is truly all these things and more, what makes heaven truly heaven is the presence of Jesus. At the center of our hope is not a place, but it's a person. It's not about relocation, but a relationship. It's not about just receiving this provision, but it's relating to the provider. You better believe that I'm excited about the amazing food, reuniting with loved ones, incredible adventure, the end of sickness, disease, and pain, no more want, no more striving. Yes, I am excited for all that Jesus will make new in this world that is to come. But more than all these things, more than all these future treasures, the greatest treasure that I long for is to see Jesus himself. The greatest joy will be to enjoy him without my heart getting in the way. I love the way Joni Erickson Tada puts it. She has been confined to a wheelchair since the age of 17 through a tragic accident. This is what she writes. I can't wait to be clothed in righteousness without a trace of sin. True, it'll be wonderful to stand, stretch, and reach to the sky, but it'll be more wonderful to offer praise that's pure. I won't be crippled by distractions, disabled by insincerity. I won't be handicapped by half-heartedness. My heart will join with others and bubble over with effervescent adoration. We'll finally be able to fellowship fully with the Father and the Son for me. This will be the best part of heaven. As I was preparing this message, the Holy Spirit was pressing this truth into my heart. Do I truly hunger after Jesus? Do I really want to see Him face to face? Is Jesus truly the greatest treasure in my life? Or does something else occupy that space? My grandma, who is now with the Lord, would often call me up, and every phone conversation would end in the same way. Paul, in her broken English, pray to God every day. Love Jesus. Every phone call without fail, Paul, pray to God every day. Love Jesus. And on the phone, I'd roll my eyes. Oh, Grandma, I'm a pastor. You don't need to remind me of that. But oh, how I need that reminder. My heart is prone to wander, to leave the God I love. My heart's reality is that I tend to depend on myself rather than God. What I deeply need is to commune with Jesus every day. Jesus is not calling me to comfortably wander in this life, but courageously follow while abiding in Him. So how do we align ourselves to the living hope that we have? Look to the beautified city while letting Jesus beautify our hearts. Look to the city of light while living in the light of Jesus. And look to paradise while longing for Him and only Him. North Shore Alliance, our living hope is Jesus. May we journey and live in light of this glorious future we have in Him. Amen. One of the most tangible ways that we can anticipate and celebrate our future hope in Jesus is at this table. We don't come to the table because we've earned it or that we deserve it. We come to the table to remember and give thanks for God's greatest and most beautiful gift to us, His Son, Jesus Christ. This is both the table of grace and the table of promise. We eat this bread and we drink from this cup in celebration of God's faithfulness. But in this act, we also look forward to the day when we see Him face to face, when we will be fully transformed, when we will be finally able to worship God as He deserves. So as you come to the table this morning, celebrate God's grace to you in the present and look forward to the grace that will one day be yours in full. So the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." At this time, I want to invite those serving the Lord's Supper to come and take their place. We have three stations on the main.